All right, so last week we began the doctrine of Christian liberty by looking at the text of Scripture out of Luke 1, verses 68 through 75, which was a portion of Zacharias's hymn, or prophetic hymn, we might say, there in the wake of the announcement that John the Baptist would be born to Elizabeth, his wife, and him. And that text reads as follows. It's Luke 1, verses 68 through 75. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And really, as many things there are in that passage, we could spend a lot of time on it. It really ends with the substance or the core or the foundation, really, of our doctrine of Christian liberty. And we're going to kind of parse out some of these things and some of those things which really are implicated in that text as we begin to look at the doctrinal part here. This is probably going to take 2 days, so we're probably not going to get through the entire doctrine of Christian liberty today. It'll probably end up being two parts, so we'll start it today and we'll get through the rest of it next week. Really, you have the things that we're liberated from, and then you have the things that we're liberated to, and then you have the subject of the liberty of conscience, which is what we'll look at next week. But today, really, we're going to look at the Christian's twofold liberty. And as I just mentioned, that consists in things we're liberated from and then things we're liberated to. All right, so things we're liberated from, things we're liberated to. There are at least nine things, from which we are liberated. And the first one of those is that we are liberated from guilt. If you look at the language of the confession, which again is in the back of your hymnals, it's chapter 21 of Christian Liberty and Liberty of Conscience. The way it expresses it is, the liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin. And all people, since the fall of Adam, have guilt of sin. Guilt just means we have transgressed the standard for righteousness. It means that we are not righteous, but that we are guilty. It means that we are not innocent, but that we are guilty. And in Christ, we're liberated from that guilt because he has taken our sin upon himself. It has been dealt with in the cross, in his work, and then his righteousness has been given to us or imputed to us so that we stand guiltless, having our sins forgiven, put on him. Not only are our sins forgiven, but then we're given the righteousness we need to stand in a pleasing manner before God. So we're liberated from the guilt of sin in Christ and in Christ alone. No other way are we liberated from guilt, only in Christ. And that's one of the chiefest things that we are liberated from, right? Again, I said next week we're going to get to liberty of conscience, and we're going to get to some of those issues that come up every once in a while in certain churches that have to do with the do's and don'ts of the Christian religion and explicit and necessary commandments that are found in Scripture, things we can't do because God has forbidden them, but things that we can do because Scripture says nothing of them. We're going to get to all that next week. But really, when we think of Christian liberty, we should be thinking about our liberty from guilt. And secondly, we should be thinking about our liberty from the condemnation of God's wrath. liberty from condemnation. So not only are we guilty before God, but as a result of our guilt, we are condemned. We're condemned to judgment, to penalty, right? There's a penalty for our guilt. But with our guilt being taken away in Christ Jesus, we're then liberated from condemnation. If you turn to Romans 8, this is where it's most clearly expressed. And everyone knows the passage, but it's you can never read it too many times. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're liberated from the condemning wrath of God being in Christ. And why is that? It's because the wrath of God has been poured out somewhere else. Not on us. We could never satisfy that wrath. Even if we continued to remain under it, we would remain under it for eternity. Because there's nothing in our person that qualifies us to satisfy it. Jesus, on the other hand, has satisfied it in his work, in his suffering, in his death, his burial. He has satisfied the wrath of the Father. Right? Because he's satisfied it, if we are in him, we are free from condemnation, because Christ has took the condemnation for us, having become sin in our place. The third thing that we're liberated from is the rigor and curse of the law. All right. Now, you might say, well, what's the difference between being liberated from condemnation, which comes as a result of our failure to keep the law, and being liberated from the rigor and curse of the law? Well, the rigor of the law, okay, so when a person is outside of Christ and they're unregenerate and they're God-haters, they're rebels, the law is this burden, right? All the law tells you is that you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're condemned, you're condemned, you're condemned. And for a person who's outside of Christ, for a person who's unregenerate, it makes no sense to obey God. And so those people who are unregenerate, who nevertheless try to obey God, like, for example, the Pharisees, the law is this heavy, heavy burden. The heart has not been changed to love anything that God has issued by way of a command. And so there's the rigor of the law. The law is heavy. In Christ, however, we learn that the yoke that we bear is light. The burden is light. The yoke is easy. Right, so there's no rigor anymore in Christ Jesus. And then the curse of the law results in many things. I mean, going back to Genesis 3 and seeing the curse that resulted from Adam's disobedience. And ultimately, really, the curse of the law is death. But there are several elements that are found in the curse given in the garden after the fall of man. And God, addressing Adam, says, well, really starting with the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay. And then, not only that, but then he turns to the man and he says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it in the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You will die. But in Christ, who is raised and who has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, we are liberated from that curse. Fourthly, we're delivered or we're liberated from this present evil world, is the language that it uses. This present evil world. Just say the world. We're liberated from the world. This idea that the powers and the principalities of this world they might be able to destroy the body of the Christian. Indeed, they have many times over, especially since the first century. The death toll started then and has ever so often continued to mount in different parts of the world and at different times. And while they can kill the body and destroy the body and even destroy a physical presence of the church to some extent in this world, they can never destroy the soul. We are to fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell, and not fear man. Because after all, he'll only destroy the body, and not even finally can he do that, because that body will one day be resurrected. Right? And so we're liberated from this world. We no longer have to fear in Christ. We no longer have to fear the present evil world. We no longer have to fear its powers. We no longer have to fear the rulers of it. We don't have to fear the president. We don't have to fear Congress. We don't have to fear mobs, angry mobs of people. We don't have to fear those things. Right? We can be cautious about them. We can be concerned about them, but we don't have to fear them as if they determine where we will be in the future. God determines that. God determines the state of our souls and our bodies, ultimately and finally. Fifthly, we're free from the bondage of Satan. We're liberated from Satan. We're liberated from the ruler of this world. We're not subjected anymore to the power of Satan. Right? We have God's Spirit living in us. No longer are we continuously assaulted in any kind of an effective manner by Satan. We no longer serve him. He is no longer our father. Right? We have been adopted into a different family. We've been brought out of the world, effectually called by God, and adopted as sons and heirs of the promise. No longer are we in bondage to Satan. No longer are we held captive by him. No longer are we required by nature to do his bidding. We've been changed. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ, which is of inestimable value. Nothing can change that. In fact, we'll talk about that today in the first sermon, how nothing can change a person's new covenant status. When they are in covenant with God in the new covenant, because of Christ, who is surety, nothing can change that. Sixthly, we're liberated from the dominion of sin. Liberated from sin. Sin, of course, brings forth death. If death is eliminated, or the curse of the law is eliminated, then sin has to be eliminated. Or at least the threat of sin has to be eliminated. And of course, our sin has been dealt with in Christ. No longer are we slaves to it. Yes, we still have sin. If we'd say we don't have sin, we make ourselves liars. But in reality, the sin has been dealt with in Christ. Christ has dealt with it. He's destroyed it. He's defeated it. And one day, that will be consummated. That will be fully realized. And we will live totally and utterly without sin in glorious perfection. Seventh, we've been liberated from the evil of afflictions. Evil of afflictions, or the effects of sin. And you say, well, how can that be? Because I still experience afflictions. We still experience trials. Well, yeah, that's true. But again, those afflictions, those trials are now being used for your good. They're being used as an instrument in the hand of God for your sanctification and your conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but what can those trials do ultimately? The worst they could do, at worst, they could put your body to death. You could die, right? But immediately upon death, you're with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be a day on which Christ will raise our bodies to be reunited with the soul. And so no longer need you fear afflictions, bodily afflictions, mental afflictions, emotional afflictions. All of those afflictions have been subjected to the lordship of Christ. Eighth, the sting of death. That has really kind of been an undercurrent here. But notice the language says the sting of death. It doesn't say from death itself. We're all going to die. That's a sobering reality, by the way, and you young ones need to think about that. The fact that we are all going to die. Everyone in this room is going to die. But in Christ, you're liberated from the sting of death, from the effect of death, if you will. Even though we're going to die, even though our body is at one point going to be lowered down into a grave, we no longer have to worry about the curse of death. It's defeated. Remember, we have the resurrection to look forward to. And once we die, we'll be immediately present with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sting of death is no longer existent. We don't have to worry about it. In fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, really starting at verse 50, I'll read to the end of the paragraph. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And Paul writes, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So there is no sting. Verse 55 continues on, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" And that's the very next thing mentioned in the confession, that we are liberated from the victory of the grave. Liberated from the victory of the grave. In other words, the grave can no longer hold us. Just as the tomb did not hold Christ, so too our graves will not hold us. We will follow him in a resurrection like his. 10th thing we're liberated from, everlasting. Or eternal punishment. Or damnation. Right, we're liberated from everlasting punishment. Sin's been dealt with. Our guilt's been dealt with. We're no longer condemned. Right, we're no longer subject to Satan. We have victory over the grave. There is no sting of death. The effects of sin are gone. So where is place for everlasting punishment? There is none. There is no place for everlasting damnation. In Christ, we're glorified. We're not punished. We're not damned. We're not judged. In Christ, we're glorified. And we're only glorified according to his merits, not ours. If it were left to us, we would still have guilt. We would still have sin. We would still be subject to all of these things. But in Christ, all of these things are taken away. We're liberated from all of them. And as a result, we're liberated from this everlasting judgment, this everlasting punishment. Instead, we'll be made to be like Christ, and to be with Christ and dwell with Christ for eternity in holy and reverent worship of him. So those are the things really we're liberated from. There are two things, however, that we're liberated to. Let me kind of clear space on the board here. And the first thing is that we have free access to God. People who are outside of Christ do not have free access to God. They do not have a way to come before God. Right? They're under the wrath of God. They're not qualified to stand before God. People who stand before the glory of God die. Right? People who are outside of Christ, the veil remains over their faces. And they cannot pass from the outer courts to the inner courts. They are estranged. They are not in a positive covenant relationship with God, which is wrought only by Christ. Instead, they do not have access to God. And by access, I mean that we can come to God in reverent expectation that his promises will terminate on us. That what he has promised, according to the gospel, is ours. We know, for example, as believers, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So when we come before God in prayer, when we come before God in supplication, when we come before God asking for forgiveness as a result of our sin, he hears our prayers. Our prayers are answered according to his will, not according to our will. Right? But we have free access to God. We can come before God not only in prayer, but we come before him, standing before him in a pleasing way. We have gone from a status that is unworthy, displeasing, condemned, to a status of worthy. Again, not worthy in ourselves, only worthy in Christ, because Christ is worthy. We're pleasing before him because we're imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And we're no longer condemned. Our guilt has been removed in Christ. So we have free access to God. We have free access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And then secondly, we're liberated to obedience. You know, outside of Christ, we can do nothing that is pleasing to God. None of our works are pleasing before him. They're all but filthy rags. None of them can be seen by God, by a holy and just God, as something that will kind of change his mind about us. There's nothing that we can do to get ourselves, so to speak, into his good graces. There's nothing we can do to work ourselves into the new covenant. God has to change us. God has to impute us with the righteousness of Christ. He has to justify us. Right? And when we are justified being in Christ, then our works, which were prepared by God before the foundation of the world, which flow from a regenerate heart that now has been changed to love God, are pleasing before him and are truly considered acts of obedience. And we don't have perfect obedience. That's not what I'm saying here. But the fact of the matter is that before we were brought to God through Christ, before we were made a new creature, before all of that, we wanted obedience altogether. We had no obedience whatsoever. Not in any measure. But in Christ, we do. In Christ, we've been liberated to obey. So, you know, we've looked at the law of God two studies ago. We went from the law to the gospel. Now we're at Christian liberty. Christian liberty flows from the gospel, It doesn't flow from the law. But as a result of the gospel, we can now look at the law of God as an expression of what it means to be free. When we look at the moral law of God, for example, which is codified in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, that is an expression, that is what it looks like to be free, to live that way. All right. Now, outside of Christ, we're condemned by that because we can't live that way. There's no way we can. But in Christ, we've been changed to love the law of God, to use the language of the psalmist. We love his law, and we desire to obey it. We desire to follow the law. We desire to uphold the standard of righteousness revealed to us from God in the scriptures. We don't desire, we don't slave under sin. Though we do sin, though sometimes our desires are imperfect, we can no longer be called slaves to sin, as if we're held captive by it and can do nothing else. We've been liberated by God's Spirit unto obedience before God. The confession goes on in the second paragraph to clarify. It says, all of these things were common also to believers under the law for the substance of them. But under the New Testament or under the New Covenant, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law, for example. All right, so ceremonial law has been taken away. We have clearer and more express, more immediate access to God. The ceremonial law was kind of like an intermediary. It was something that was put between the people and God. But now God himself, in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come down to be our priest. All right, no longer do we have a priesthood which consists in earthly priests and priests who will die eventually, but we have a priest who lives forever. And that priest is himself God as well as man. So he brings us near, and we now have a clearer, more express, more immediate access to God. That ceremonial law no longer stands between us. It's no longer a veil. That veil has been rent in two upon the finished work of Christ. So with that, let's go ahead and begin preparing for our first worship service here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for liberty which we have in you, and we pray that as we progress through this doctrine, it would be a help to us to understand really our freedom, liberty of conscience as we look at it next week, that it would be a very practical resource as we reflect on some of the effects of the gospel in our lives. We thank you that we've been liberated from these 10 things and liberated to these two things, that we no longer have to fear sin, death, the devil. We no longer have to fear the powers of this world. Those things have been wholly made powerless because of the work of Christ. And we now stand before you. We come before you freely because of the power of your Spirit working in us. We come before you because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is the basis of your declaring us righteous. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for our liberty that results from it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.